Well, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 3 to 13. This is probably well traveled territory for many of you, well known passages. Let me read this for us. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Father, we thank you for your word and pray that you would teach us, help us to understand, press your word to our hearts, and cause us to love your word, and that we might know it, live according to it, for your glory and our good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The author of Hebrews is throughout the entire book wanting to encourage God's people to press on and to press on in Christ. So the first half of the book, really, he is reminding them of the riches that they have in Christ, how Christ is the fulfillment of all that they're tempted to turn to and maybe turn back to. That all of the sacrificial system and all of the temple and tabernacle furnishings and all of that, that was the shadow pointing to the substance. And Christ is the substance, and he is giving, and you find all that has been promised is fulfilled in him. And so the author of Hebrews is saying that to them. But there's great discouragement. They live in a world that is hostile to that, that is hostile to Christianity, that is hostile to them. Back in chapter 10, the author of Hebrews is having to encourage them, and he's doing it a lot, having to encourage them over and over again, and he's reminding them there was a sort of joy they once had in having their goods confiscated, being dragged out into the public sphere, and all of those things. The opposition they faced, they used to have a certain joy, but now they've lost something of that. And he's, chapter 10, he's reminding them of that and encouraging them to it. And here again, in chapter 12, he's coming back again to remind them. In fact, all of chapter 11 has been for that very purpose. That's why he says in chapter 12, in verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run, let us press on. And so he's continuing that same thought. And don't we know something of that too, of the weariness, the faint-heartedness that is often found in God's people in every age. You see it in verse 3. He's saying these things to them that they might not grow weary or faint-hearted. We might not always be dragged out into the public sphere or have our goods confiscated, but we know still what it's like to live in a world and a culture that, in our own context, is increasingly hostile to Christianity, hostile to Christ, and hostile to us. So there's a weariness that can set in God's people. It's not always from mountaintop to mountaintop, is it? There's a tendency. In fact, I think you see it in a lot of places in Scripture where there's always the need to give encouragement. Right? You find Moses saying that to the people, but to Joshua, and be strong and courageous, and on it goes. How often would Jesus say that to his disciples, teaching them to fear not, and not to lose heart, and he's overcome the world, and in several places there's that need to not lose heart. He would tell them a parable, in fact, in Luke 18, so that they would pray constantly and not lose heart. And in some sense, there's a connection there, isn't there, of prayer and not losing heart. So the author of Hebrews is wanting to encourage us in that. It's a wonderful analogy, metaphor he's given of running, mixing in there a little bit with maybe a theme of fighting, as perhaps Paul, we think of Paul saying that a lot, of the fight of the faith. And sometimes, maybe a lot of the times, there's a weariness. And sometimes it's not always a physical weariness. It's a weariness in your soul. And the struggle of it all, the fight. And if you notice here, it's, as Paul would say in Ephesians, it's not that we're fighting against flesh and blood. It's powers, principalities, right? Darkness, it's evil. And here, the author of Hebrews says that, he'll mention in verse 4, right? On the one hand, there's hostility. He's mentioned a little bit. We're going to get to that more in depth in a minute, but there's hostility, but there's sin. You're struggling against sin, and that's hard. And it's a wearying process. And yet he's telling us, encouraging us to press on in it. How's he encouraging us? What will it take to encourage us? What do we need to be encouraged to press on in these things? Well, I think the first thing that he points out is, well, consider a few things. Consider, first of all, the endurance of your Savior. Think about your Savior, how he endured. That really is always the right answer, isn't it? We joke, and you know, if you ask a child a Bible question, their answer is going to be Jesus. And well, praise God for that. It's probably the right answer, isn't it? And how often the Bible is directing us. Hebrews is constantly saying, keep your eyes on Christ. You need Christ. He is life for you. That's why Paul puts it that way, that he would say it in Philippians 1:21, wouldn't he? For to me to live is Christ. Life is Christ. He is my life. And that's what life is about, is Christ. And so there's a constant need, isn't there, for God's people when you find yourself weary. Think about Christ. Think about what he endured. Now, on the one hand, there's an encouragement from that to say, think about him in this way, that he endured it for your salvation, for your sake, that he is all the righteousness you need. He has endured it all perfectly. What an encouragement that is to think through, that when we falter and fail, well, he actually has endured, and has endured it perfectly. Never stumbling, failing, faltering the least bit. He endured from sinners such hostility against himself. One who certainly did not deserve it. So on the one hand, there's the need to consider Christ and what he endured as an encouragement that he did it perfectly and did it for our salvation. And all of the hatred he felt was for our sins. All of the hostility he endured, even on the cross, was for the sake of our sins. That ought to be an encouragement for us as we struggle and wrestle. That our struggling and wrestling, and when we fail at it and do grow weary, it won't undo us. But we are Christ and belong to him. But in another sense, it's an encouragement, the author of Hebrews is arguing, to think on your Savior and the way he's gone before you, and that in him you can do it too, is part of the rationale there. Dwell on him, think on him. He had to endure it as well. It's as Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount, you should count that a high privilege, a blessing, that you're hated and persecuted. It means you're not of this world. That's in fact why that language there, the world is hostile to him and hating him. Well, that's actually an encouragement, isn't it? That the world hates you too. Well, I belong to him. It's going to hate me and hate God's people. It's going to be hostile towards us. So consider the endurance of your Savior and let that be an encouragement to you that he too received hostility. Sometimes we all get caught up in it, don't we? We think, and perhaps especially because we live in America, that, well, the world is supposed to roll out the red carpet for us Christians. Now, maybe they should, and the world should turn to Christ, but we've come to expect it and think that that's the kind of world we live in when it's not. The whole world, in fact, America included, there's a hostility. For those who once were at enmity with God and were friends with the world and have had that reversed in Christ, you should expect hostility. So your Savior received hostility. You should expect it as well. And there's something greatly encouraging about that. That's why he's saying, I want you to consider those things so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Because the tendency is to think that something's wrong. Have I done something wrong? Has God forgotten me? Am I out of place in this world? No, it's exactly the way it's supposed to be. Don't grow weary in it. How often does the Bible say, don't grow weary in well-doing, don't grow weary in faint-hearted? But what's going to encourage me in that regard is to think on Christ and to think on him often, to think of what he endured, one who was perfect in every way. And in some sense, there's a humbling factor in that. Here's one who is sinless, perfect. In some sense, I deserve to be treated harshly. In some sense, don't we deserve to be mistreated, but not Christ. And he endured in the face of that. So he is a Savior who can help us, can sympathize with us, knows how to save to the uttermost those who draw near through him. There's encouragement to consider Christ, to think on him, think of what he endured. Don't you find that greatly encouraging sometimes when someone relates to you and when they you have some particular struggle and they say, you know what, let me tell you about a time when I know exactly what you're going through, or I had this same thing happen to me. And you automatically feel a connection with such a person who's been through it and knows what they're talking about. And Christ has been through it. He's faced hostility. We should consider him, think on him. But then a second thing is we need to consider not only the endurance of our Savior, but the love of our Father. Look at verses 5 through 11. Here's the crux of all that. As he's already said, consider your Savior and realize that he has faced struggle and hostility. And oh, by the way, your struggle against sin hasn't led to the flowing of your blood in verse 4. You've not resisted to that point, to the shedding of your blood, thinking, you know, the suffering isn't as bad as it could be. It's kind of what he's saying, isn't he? Suffering isn't as bad as it could be. Don't overthink it. Don't embellish your struggles. Jesus resisted sin perfectly, and it cost his life. We shouldn't expect really less in the struggle against sin. I think another part of that in verse 4 is the author saying that, well, you can always resist more. You think, there's no more. I've got nothing. I'm weary and I can't do any more. No, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding. That means there's more. You can do more. It is possible. And so there's a struggle and an encouragement not to waver by thinking on Christ, by thinking on, though it's not explicitly stated here, the Holy Spirit, the one who helps us in our weaknesses in regards to our sin. We can hide God's word in our heart, and there's the ability there, not that we have it in ourselves, born in and of ourselves, but we can. In your struggle, you are struggling against sin as a Christian, and you can resist more, especially as you think of the love of your Father, which is what he's saying, verses 5 through 11. What a wonderful doctrine the doctrine of adoption is. It's a focus here, isn't it, on the fatherhood of God and how he treats his children. And the author of Hebrews is wanting them to think on their struggles. Now, he's referenced some things in chapter 10, but here he's not mentioning anything specific. He's wanting them to think on their struggles as discipline from the hand of their Father. I wonder if we think about our own struggles that way. We know that we know the devil's not in charge. And yet, perhaps we think that way sometimes. We think that the devil really is in control, that the world is not really under the sovereign rule and reign of God Almighty, who is our Father. And we forget that it was God who said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" It is God who's in control of these things. And the author of Hebrews is saying that very thing. All of the struggles and trials and hardships of your life are not just random and chance and, the devil's in charge of that part of the world. No. All of it. And have you forgotten, right? An indication that they had forgotten it, right? In the times of weariness, what's going on? We've likely forgotten our Savior, His own endurance, and our call to follow Him in that. And the call of suffering in life, and struggling and fighting against sin primarily. We forget, too, the love of our Heavenly Father and what that looks like. As we disassociate it often with discipline. That can't be love. No, but the Bible explicitly states it, doesn't it? As the author of Hebrews here is, of course, quoting Proverbs. And the Lord disciplines those who He loves. It's love that He disciplines His children. And He's wanting them to associate that love, that loving discipline, with the circumstances of their lives, with the trials and hardships, the difficult things. That will help us not grow weary and faint-hearted, to realize, you know, this is from my Father, who, as you see towards the end, in verse 10, He's doing this for our good. And what's He after in it? What is our good? That we might share His holiness, that we might be holy as He is holy, to use the language of Leviticus. And He's shaping us and fashioning us in the likeness of Christ. If you've never read the letters of Samuel Rutherford, they're rich, and I encourage it. And he says in one of his letters, "Oh, what we owe to the hammer and the file of God that hammers off our lumps of pride and files down our anger and various kinds of sin." And the Lord is refining fire and difficulties and trials, shaping us and fashioning us in the likeness of Christ. And love is behind that. Because it's better, isn't it? It's better to trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And our Father is teaching us, and He's rebuking us and correcting us and training us in righteousness, growing us and shaping us in times of COVID and times of fear, and am I going to get this sickness, and am I going to die from it, or have to go to the hospital, and how am I going to pay for this and pay for that, and all the fears and the worries and the trials and the hard things about life in general, all of them are from a Father who loves us, is disciplining us accordingly as children. Now, I know sometimes, maybe, I don't know your fathers and your situations like that. And some people, when they think of their own father, don't have good memories or fond memories. But that's okay. You can read the Bible and realize what it's like. Even the best fathers, Hebrews is saying, they discipline their children, but there's something lacking in it. They don't always discipline for the good of their children. Sometimes they discipline in anger. And they discipline for wrong reasons, and they get it wrong. Not our Heavenly Father. Everything that comes into the life of His people, His children, everything is from His loving hand. As the psalmist said, it was good that I was afflicted, that I not go astray. That's where we need to be, isn't it? And there's a need for this right perspective in life, because sometimes you can so dwell on the circumstances, the difficulties of life, and that's all we focus on, and we've got the blinders on there. We forget we see the frowning providence as we sing. God moves in a mysterious way. We forget the smiling face behind it, the smile of our Heavenly Father who loves us, who's working in our lives, disciplining, shaping, fashioning, growing. J.I. Packer says, this is what all the work of grace aims at, an ever deeper knowledge of God and an ever closer fellowship with Him. Grace is God drawing us sinners closer and closer to Himself. How does God in grace prosecute this purpose? Not by shielding us from assault by the world, the flesh, and the devil, nor by protecting us from burdensome and frustrating circumstances, nor yet by shielding us from troubles created by our own temperament and psychology, but rather by exposing us to all these things so as to overwhelm us with a sense of our own inadequacy and to drive us to cling to Him more closely. This is the ultimate reason, from our standpoint, why God fills our lives with troubles and perplexities of one sort and another. It is to ensure that we shall learn to hold Him fast. You know, we forget sometimes that we were trying to make sense of what's going on in our lives. That is, as Packer says, the ultimate answer, the ultimate reason to hold God fast and draw closer and closer to Him. We like sort of A, B, and C, 1, 2, 3, tangible things that we can mark, and this is why God's doing this, and this is why He's doing that. And sometimes the answer, maybe all the time, the answer is to draw closer to Him, to depend upon Him more, to love Him more, to know Him, to rely upon Him. I think that's right. So we need to remember the love of our Father. That's why the author of Hebrews is saying that, bringing this up, the Lord's disciplining you. Well, let me say one last thing. We should consider the good of our brethren. Verses 12 and 13, you have this. So we should consider the endurance of our Savior and the love of our Father and the good of our brethren. Verses 12 and 13, therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. The author here of Hebrews is quoting, referencing Isaiah 35, and he's also bringing in from verse 13 there, bringing in some of the language of Proverbs 4. And if you go back to Isaiah 35, Isaiah there is saying this to a prophecy to the people of God collectively, that they do this, that they strengthen one another. I think that's the same idea of the author of Hebrews here. So it's not just to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. There is an element, I think, here of saying, because of all these things, because your Father loves you, and that's why He's disciplining you, that's why this is in your life. It's not random and chance and the devil and all of that. It's the Father who loves you and is disciplining you. Therefore, because of that, doesn't that change things? It makes all the difference in the world that you have a Father who loves you and is ordering things in your life to grow you That changes everything. Therefore, be encouraged, be strengthened, strengthen your hands. It's that language. And so there is an element of speaking to our own soul with that, that being pressed upon our own hearts individually. But there's an element to it that we're to think like that for one another. You see drooping hands all around you, wobbly knees out of fear, not out of old age, but out of fear and weariness and tiredness. Strengthen them, encourage them, he's saying. Think about one another. I think there is an element too there of our own endurance and how we press on in it is actually by looking at other people and helping them, serving, looking elsewhere, not just considering our own interests, but looking to the interests of others. There's something encouraging about that in and of itself. And so the author of Hebrews is encouraging us, telling us to look around us, lift drooping hands, strengthen weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet. And so there's an element there too of saying, get up, keep going. You can press on in it. It's okay. Encourage one another as you do so. Remember your Father who loves you, your Savior who's gone before you, and you're in this together. Strengthen and encourage one another in the fight against sin. We ought to think about it in just such a way that we are, in some sense, as you could trace throughout this, we are saints, aren't we? We need to think of ourselves that way, those who are holy, because the world's hostile against us. Therefore, we are those who are holy unto God, and the world hates us. We're children of the living God, sons, daughters, if you will. And we need to remember that and think of ourselves in that way. And we are those who are a part of a church that is connected and united to one another. We need to encourage each other. I'll close with this. I've said this before. J.C. Ryle says this. I think it's a good, fitting reminder of the way in which the Lord afflicts and teaches, uses affliction in our lives. He says, by affliction, he teaches us many precious lessons, which without it we should never learn. By affliction, he shows our emptiness and weakness, draws us to the throne of grace, purifies our affections, weans us from the world, makes us long for heaven. In the resurrection morning, we shall all say, it is good for me that I was afflicted. We shall thank God for every storm. That's what the author of Hebrews is wanting us to remember and think about. The Lord is at work in our lives, helping us in the struggle against sin, knows how to preserve us and help us to press on. We have a Savior who's died to win us and ensures, doesn't he, the victory ultimately, that sin will not have dominion over us. Therefore, he says, press on. Press on in Christ. Father, we thank you for our time together in your word. Would you strengthen us in it and encourage us according to it? And give us every encouragement in Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.